Well, church, I can't tell you. I can't even tell you how amazing of a church we have. You know, when you receive a phone call at 7:30 at night, letting you know your worship pastor is out the next day, that can cause some feelings of angst, we'll say, to put it lightly. But it's a wonderful blessing. I called one or two of the people, the leaders that we just had. And by the time I had gotten a hold of them, they had reached out to everybody. They had the songs out. They had the schedule picked. People had committed to come early just to help get everything situated and set up. And so we are so blessed here, church, with our people. We are so blessed. So thank you. Thank you so much. And let's go ahead and pray. Pray for Ken Jenkins, who is sick at home today. Lord God, we pray a blessing over our brother. God, I pray healing over him, Lord. We ask that you would come in, Lord, and that you would heal him. We know, God, he has to be really sick. He hasn't missed service in a long time. Even when he was going through chemo treatments, he would come and lead service. And so, Lord, I don't know what he has, but it must be a doozy. And so, God, I'm asking, would you heal his body, God? Would you strengthen him, strengthen his body, even as it may feel weak right now? God, would you bless Lisa as she seeks to care for her husband? We love you, Lord, and we trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just also an update, too. We've prayed over the past few weeks for John Draghi. He is a pastor at the Rock Church on campus. They planted the Rock, I think it was back in either 2000 or 1999, something like that. He's been instrumental in ministry to college kids for a long time and done a great work there. Sees his ministry as that of equipping missionaries. He's sending them up. He's got them for 4 years, raise them up at the college, and then they go back home or they go into the workforce or wherever they happen to be. But he has been diagnosed with brain cancer. I think I shared that. And he and his wife have gone to Houston, Texas. Apparently, there's a big cancer research hospital down there. And they are down there for the next 7 to 8 weeks to receive treatment. He started a blog, John Draghi, probably.com, something like that. Google search it if you'd like. But it's amazing to read his faithfulness and to see his excitement about what God is doing in his life, what God is doing in his family's life, what God is doing at their church, even while he was going through this very strenuous time, to say the least. And so we do continue to pray for John. In fact, let's pray for him as well. If you're a guest with us, we'd like to pray. And so let's pray for John. Lord, we pray again, and we ask for healing for this man, God. This man with brain cancer, this man has been diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. Right now, the advice he's given is about how to live comfortably out his days. And Lord, we don't want that, God. Lord, we want a healthy John Draghi, God. Lord, I pray for healing to visit him even as he is in Houston right now, oh God. Lord, wherever he finds himself, God, I pray you would be with him, that you would strengthen him, you would strengthen his wife, Amy, as she is there with him as they are living through this together, oh God. Lord, I pray a blessing over their doctors, God, over the ones who are leading his case, the ones who are leading the treatment, God. Lord, would you show them the way, oh God. Lord, we know the way. We know the way, the truth, and the life. It is in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, would you show these medical professionals, God. We thank you for them. God, you do a wonderful work through doctors all the time, and we thank you for each one of them. But God, I pray you would give them something that would stump them about how a man could have terminal brain cancer and then not. That's my prayer, oh God, that you would take it away completely. Let this be one for the record books, oh God. Lord, would you honor John's faithfulness? And Lord, I ask in his absence, would you be with his church, God? Lord, I know for a fact that even this morning, John's thoughts are for his church that's meeting here in town while he is far away. Holy Spirit, would you fill that place, oh God? Would you fill each one of those leaders that are stepping in as their pastor is gone, that are stepping in his absence, oh God, to keep the ministry moving forward, to keep being about the business of changing lives forever, oh God? Lord, we pray that you would be all over every aspect, God, of this situation. We know you're already there. We know, God, that you know what's going on in John's body better than anybody else. We know that you love him more than any of us could ever imagine, oh God. And so, Lord, we ask you to do all that is in your heart, oh God, for this man. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. That was a good ending there. You have no idea how many times we had to practice that. I don't even know what that was, to be honest with you. But anyways, it's ending prayer music is what it is. Wrap it up, preacher. So I thank you all for coming. I'm glad we got the clock situation figured out. And be encouraged. Somebody went ahead, and the first one they changed in the building is this one right in our sound booth right here. They didn't want me to think I had an extra hour to go. And so they made sure that they said, keep it short, preacher, so we would do our best to do so. So imagine this with me. Has this ever happened to you? You take your family out for dinner. You go to a restaurant. And as you're walking in, you walk up to the host station, and there's nobody there. And so you kind of stand and you look around for a minute. You're wondering, am I supposed to seat myself? What are we supposed to do? And then finally somebody comes along and asks you why you're standing there. And you say, well, I don't know. What do I do here? And so they take you to your seat, they drop the menus down and walk off. A few minutes later, a waiter comes by, takes your drink order. And then a minute or two after that, another one comes by and wants to take your drink order. And so you explain to them and you say, well, we've already ordered through our other server. And so this one walks away and you can hear her muttering kind of under her breath, you know, that's the second time people keep taking my tables today. You're thinking, what in the world's going on there? And so you order your food, you get it. And after it comes to the table, you realize that it was not really exactly what you ordered. And so you're debating, do I send it back? Do I not? What do I do? But you tell your waiter what's going on. And so they make a comment about how the kitchen is really struggling just to get stuff figured out. Well, sooner or later, you get your food, you get your bill, you pay, and you leave, right? And so here's the question you ask each other. Are we going back? No. There's no way. And why not? There's no joy in that place. You see, when people spend their time tearing others down and pointing out what everyone else is doing wrong, it takes the joy away from them, and it takes the joy away from those around them. There you go. You know, it's amazing how much of an impact we have on those around us, even that aren't involved in the conversation. And as we've been talking these last few weeks about building a joyful church, we've seen that God has designed us to pursue joy. Sometimes we can get this feeling that to pursue joy is selfish, that to do good because it makes us joyful, that takes away from the goodness. That's not the truth at all. You see, God designed us to pursue joy because he knows that supreme joy is only found in him. Amen. You want to know what you can do to have some of the greatest joy here on earth? Tell somebody about Jesus. If you've never experienced the joy that there is in telling people about Jesus, I urge you, try it out. It is absolutely wonderful. And it's real easy to do. It's like what Pastor Doug teaches us. I used to be this, and now I'm not. It's because of Jesus. And when we share that with others, oh, I can't tell you, nothing even comes close to that. Now, this idea that we want to seek joy by building others up, it's often very foreign to us as a people because we naturally want to try to point out either where we're better, we want to try to tear others down. Have you spent any time on a school playground? You see it all over the place. And no one taught the kids that. It's just within their hearts. It's who we are as people. It's something that we need to wrestle against. Because when we focus on the negative, when we point out what's going wrong all around us, all that does is bring bitterness to everyone. And a bitter life, well, that's a joyless life. You see, it can be hard to experience the joy of God when we're seeking to tear others down. Now, this can be face-to-face, but often, more often than not, it occurs behind someone's back. gossiping, when we're speaking about people. You know, I've heard it said that if you're having a conversation about someone who's not there, at the end of it, the other person should always think higher of them than when you started. Because if we're building people up, if we are encouraging others, then of course they're going to think more of that person. We want to do all we can to build others up because we want to do all we can to live a joyful life. And that's not just in the church. Now, I was thinking about this today. As we've been talking about building a joyful church that's not just confined to these walls right here or to this building, or it's not just confined to this time on a Sunday morning. When we build a joyful church, we are seeking to build the church that exists within us, the church that is made up of the people. And people, we don't stay here 24/7. We are out. We are out with our families, out at the workplace. And we want to build a joyful church out there as well. And so really, this is about building a joyful life. Because what brings us joy here will bring us joy out there as well. And so we've been seeking to answer this question: what is a joyful life? And the answer that I want us to focus on today is this: a joyful life is an encouraging life. See, when your heart is changed by God, it will show through your words and your actions towards other people. And that's what we're going to see in the scripture today. You see, Paul, he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. He was thanking them for some support they had given him, but he was also addressing some concerns that he has at the church. It's because a few years before this, he helped start that church. That church was his baby. And he wanted to see that church thrive. He wanted to see it be full of joy. And so he wrote a letter to them to address some concerns that he'd had that keeps them from experiencing joy. And so open your Bibles with me. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to see just how God's work in our hearts, how that plays out for others to see as well. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12 is where we are. And Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." He's saying, if I am present or if I am absent, work out your salvation. You see, Paul at this time, he's awaiting his trial. And either there's two options here. Either he's going to be set free or he's going to be executed. There's no middle ground. And so he's telling the Philippian church, whether I come or not, whatever happens to me, focus on working out your salvation. Now, what does that mean, to work out your salvation? See, it doesn't mean that we can work to earn our salvation. It doesn't mean that our good works make us acceptable to God. Paul says that immediately in verse 13. He says, "For it is God who works in you." So he tells us to work out our salvation because God is working in us. You see, what this means, and some of your translations may have it, that says work to show the results of your salvation. Work to show people what God has done in your life. If God has changed you, that should leave some impression. Your life shouldn't look different. It would be as if I were to come in here this morning and I get up on this platform and I said, "You would never believe what happened to me today. I stepped out of my house. I was getting ready to get into the van to come here, and I got hit by a semi truck." Would anybody believe me? No. You would expect that life-changing event to leave some impression on me. You know what I'm saying, right? That's got several layers of meaning there. But it's the same thing when Jesus comes into our hearts, when our lives are forever changed by Jesus. You see, if we say that God has done a good work in me, but then we go on living, looking the same way as we did before, what does that mean? If God comes and does a work in our lives, we should look radically different. Amen. And we would look a lot better than if we got hit by a truck. We'll look radically different there too, but in a different sense. And so Paul is saying, work out your salvation. Show the people around you what God has done in your heart. When God's joy comes into your heart, when God's love, when God's peace comes within your heart, people should see it. So show it to them. And so you might be asking, well, how do I do that? Lucky you should ask. Paul's got the answer right here. Look at verse 14. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Look out now. You know, I can imagine some people in the Philippian church as they're reading this, and then the leader, the pastor, reads that verse right there, and the people start thinking, all right, Paul, you done left preaching, now you're meddling. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. You see, when we live life without grumbling, without complaining, that makes us shine like stars in the sky. And why is that? Is it because so often we naturally want to, the people around us naturally want to lead towards grumbling, towards complaining? Why else would Paul write, do all things without grumbling, unless we can be tempted to do all things with grumbling? Right? But when we live life full of joy, when we joyfully serve others, when we joyfully encourage others, then as Paul says, we will shine like stars in the night. Wonderful. And that light, that attracts people around us because people want to come and see the joy you have. And they want some of that for themselves. So what could that look like? What could it look like to encourage others? Encouraging is the opposite of grumbling. And so when Paul says, don't grumble, don't complain, we're going to say, encourage. Joyfully serve others. What could that look like? Well, the next time you sit down for dinner, and if your spouse cooks dinner for you, tell them thank you. That's really simple, right? And we also don't even need to point out the fact that the meat is dry. They already know. So yeah, I got some amens from some of the people in here. I'm not saying nothing. Now you're meddling. Or what would it look like if you were to approach your boss at work and say, thank you for this job? What would it look like if you were to express gratitude for whoever decided to hire you, to give you that opportunity to provide for yourself and to provide for your family?
Amen, brother.
I bet you'd shine like a star in the night sky. Because I can almost guarantee they've never heard that before. What could it look like if we encourage others and we joyfully serve others? See, because when we grumble, just as the people at that restaurant I was telling about, when we grumble and when we complain, not only does that sap our joy, that saps the joy from the people around us. And we want to be about building others up. We want to be about increasing their joy. You know, a couple weeks ago, Ken Woodward preached on unity, the joy of unity within the church. And this idea of unity, it must be more than an abstract thought Because all of us would say, yes, we need to be unified. Unity is important. But that unity has to be visible. People should be able to walk in and see unity. Walk in and see love and joy and peace, all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, because unity only happens through the Holy Spirit. You know, right now, I don't know if you heard on the news or not, a couple weeks ago, the United Methodist Church met together. They've got some big issues facing their church, what's facing the church worldwide, and they're trying to decide how they're going to respond. And the United Methodist Church was extremely divided on how to answer that. I think the moral of that story is, if you're going to start a church, don't put United in the title. Otherwise, it stands out pretty easily. Now, I'll say that, and that wasn't in the notes. Maybe that was off color. We need a strong Methodist church in this world. We need a strong Baptist church, a strong Presbyterian church. We need a strong church in this world, because that church is what's going about the business of building the kingdom. Paul says that it is through the church that Christ will reveal the excellencies of himself, the excellencies of God to the world. It is through the church that the world will be reached. And so we pray for our brothers and our sisters in every denomination, even the ones that do things just a little bit different, and that's okay. How many of us had brothers and sisters growing up that did things just a little bit different? And we love them anyways. Now, when I'm talking about encouraging others, when I'm talking about living a joyful life, I'm not saying that we always need to pretend as if everything is hunky-dory. We always need to just ignore the things that are going wrong around us. That's not true at all. You see, joy is rooted in reality. Joy is rooted in truth. And the truth is this: Christ has won the day. The truth is that our joy is not determined by what goes on around us. Our joy is determined by Jesus and by what he has already done for us. See, our joy lies in trusting God in his word when he says that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those called according to his purpose. And so when we trust God's word, when we have faith in God himself, we can have joy in the midst of trials. We can have joy in the midst of times of life when it feels like everything is just falling apart.
Praise God.
This is what Paul says in verse 17. He says, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith," he's speaking poetically about being killed, being poured out as a drink offering. "Even if that were to happen, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." You see, as Paul is awaiting trial, as he's living these few years in Rome, chained to a Roman guard 24/7, not allowed to leave his house unless the judge has called him to come, no one could blame Paul for being bitter. No one would have blamed him for losing joy. But yet, in the midst of that, we see the most joyous letter Paul ever wrote. He's overflowing with joy because all he sees around him is opportunities for the gospel to go forth. Every time the Roman guard, the shift would turn over every 6 hours, he saw another opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. And remember, just a few moments ago, we said, if you want to experience joy, tell someone about Jesus. Paul got to do it all day, every day. Of course he was full of joy. Because our joy is not rooted in what's going on around us. It's rooted in Christ. And the more that we know that, the more that that takes shape within our hearts, the more joy that we're going to have. And the more we can share that with those around us. And as we share that joy in this world that's full of negativity, the world that wants to focus on what's going wrong in people's lives, as we point out what's going right, we're going to shine like stars in the night sky. And people are going to be attracted to that church because they want that within themselves. A joyful life is an encouraging life. So what keeps us from encouraging others? What barriers stand in the way from us that keep us from showing appreciation? And there's many. We're going to focus on just one today. And that's this. It's hard to be encouraging when we're full of pride. See, we can't encourage others when we are trying to prove our own status, our own worth. You ever been around a group of people and everybody's trying to one-up each other? Somebody has a story and someone else has an even better one, and the next person has one that's even better than that. It's hard to have joy when we're focused on making sure that we appear better than everyone else. And Paul addresses this. The reason why we're talking about pride is because that's what Paul had just talked about. In verse 12, the very first word in my translation is therefore. Now, there's a rule in Bible study, if you ever study your Bible and read it, anytime you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what's the therefore? Therefore, right? Makes sense. It's easy to remember. And so you have to go back a section and see what was Paul saying right before that. Look with me at verse 9. Paul has this in mind when he writes our section today. In verse 9, he says, therefore, God exalted him, meaning Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a powerful name it is. It was a wonderful, wonderful song this morning. God has exalted Jesus to the highest place. Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus, as the sacrificial lamb, is the one who has earned all glory and honor and praise, not just for now, but forever. Jesus is the one whom we will be gathered together, whom we can call our brother as we approach God forever. Jesus is the one that has made the way for us. And so because Jesus is exalted, therefore, we can work out the joy that he has put into our hearts. But look at verse 9. My translation starts with a therefore. And you always got to ask, what's the therefore? Therefore. Back up with me to verse 5. We're seeing Paul's thought all through this and how it runs together. You see, oftentimes, and every church does this, no church preaches on the entire book of Philippians at once. But when Paul wrote this as a letter, he meant for it to be read all at once. No one gets a letter from grandma that says, hi, honey, I hope everything's going well for you. And then you stop and spend a week meditating on that. And then go back and read the next sentence. He don't do that. Paul wanted all of this to be read at the same time. And so in verse 5, he sees that here. He says this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. The word there could also be translated as slave. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul tells us to have the same mindset as Jesus. And the mindset Jesus had was humility. Jesus never did a single thing out of pride or out of self-interest or out of trying to prove that he was better than anyone else. He did everything out of joyful service to others, to us. He came down from heaven to be with his people. He was raised a man who had a ministry spent going around and serving people, healing them, teaching them, praying with them. And then ultimately, though he was sinless, though he did nothing wrong, he was killed on the cross for you and for me. And why did Jesus do that? What you read in the letter to the Hebrews is that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross and despising the shame. And what was the joy that Jesus was after? You. Every single one of you. When Jesus went to that cross, the joy that he had in mind was spending eternity with his people. And so we don't have to work to earn our joy, church. Jesus has already earned it. Jesus has already secured it. All we need to do is receive it. Look at the train of thought here. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus was killed on a cross. Jesus took the penalty for our sins. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place. God has given him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Therefore, because Jesus is exalted, work out the salvation that he has given you. Show others the power that there is within your life because of Jesus. As Jesus was humbled and then exalted, we can expect the same. As we pursue humility, the Bible says that God will exalt the humble. And so as Jesus worked for the joy that was set before him, he asks us to do the same thing. He gives us the joy of Jesus and the person of the Holy Spirit. The moment you come to Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit forever. The Spirit that acts as a seal, as a guarantee. This Spirit that will never leave you and never forsake you. And then this Spirit that is within us, that fills us with joy so that we might overflow in joy to others. And as Paul has said, when we do that, when the world sees our joy, we're going to shine like stars in the night sky. Let's light up the world, church. What would it be like if this dark world around us was full of the light of people living joyfully for Christ? Let's light up this world. Oh, man. And so we see that our lives are to be marked by encouragement. How do we go about doing this? I kind of hinted at it earlier, saying thank you, showing appreciation. Because you see, people need you to point out the good in them. They desperately need that. You want me to prove it to you? I can prove it to you right now. If I were to ask you, here's a little sociology experiment. If I were to ask you to name 10 things that you absolutely love about yourself, be it physical, emotional, spiritual, you pick, but 10 things that you think are awesome and amazing about who you are, how long would it take you to come up with that list? Can anybody do it in 5 minutes or 10 minutes? Anybody do it in a day or a week? Now let me flip that question. If I were to ask you 10 things that you dislike about yourself, physical, emotional, spiritual, 10 things you wish could be different, how long would that take you to come up with? 5 seconds? 30 seconds, okay. Say 5 seconds, that's 2 a second, that's quick. You see, people don't need you to point out where they've fallen short and where they've messed up. They already know. People need us, church, as the body of Christ, as Joy reminded us this morning. People need us to point out the good in them. People need us to take the good news of great joy and to share it with them that they might know it, that they might have that joy as well. And when we go about encouraging others and focusing on the good that God has done in their lives and that God continues to do in their lives, they're going to shine like a star in the night sky. You want to have joy, church? Tell somebody about Jesus. The greatest joy you can imagine this side of heaven is sharing the good things that He has done. And you can go ahead and close your Bibles. I've got a story that I'd like to tell you. And my inner literary self is coming out. I've entitled it A Tale of Two Churches. See how many Charles Dickens fans we have in here. We got a couple, all right. And in this story, this was when Kayla and myself, we had moved to Columbia, and we were looking for a church, because that's the proper thing to do. We had just gotten serious about our faith. I was not raised within the church, and so I had no idea what to do, where to go, and how do you even judge a good church from a bad church? No clue whatsoever. And so we would just pick random churches. We'd Google them, and whatever pops up, that's where we went that Sunday. And one church that we went to, we walk in the doors, and we just had Nathaniel and Elijah at that time, our two boys. And there was nobody there inside. And so we're just kind of looking around, you know, which way do we go? So we went that way. And as we were walking down, somebody bumped into us, asked us, are you new here? And I said, yeah. And she says, well, why'd you come? I don't know. Why'd you come? And then finally, I think they realized their gaffe there, we'll say. So that we had kids, and say, here, let me show you where the nursery is. Thank you. And so we go back to the nursery, and the teachers back there are running all over the place. It's in chaos. And maybe they had their children's teachers cancel that night before because they were sick, like we had this morning with our worship leader. I'll give them grace. But it was obvious that no one really knew what was going on that day. And so they said, oh, well, here, you know, they can come in and sit right here. We'll be ready for them in just a minute. Okay. Then we had to fill out all kinds of information about them, which if you don't know the people you're giving your kids to and they want to know your name, your address, your phone number, their medical stuff, that can be a little intimidating. Now, I get it's necessary, but still, that's just a little intimidating right there. And so we went back out. We sat. They said they had coffee, so we went to go get some coffee. And as they were there, you could see a group here and a group there and a group over there, but no cohesion, no interaction amongst the groups. And very, very few people came up to us to say hi. Well, when the service started, we went in. It was probably a good service. I don't remember anything about it. Couldn't tell you what the pastor preached on. I'm sure it was good. I just don't know. And after service, we went back to go get our boys from the nursery, right? And we get them. We go back there and down the hallway. You can hear the kids screaming. And we get up to the room, and it looked like the lady had, she had more hair when she started the class than when she did at the end. And you could tell that chaos that was going on in the, when we got there, that was still going on. And so we left, you know. We went home that day, went and got lunch, came home. Well, the short of the story is we didn't feel joy there, so we didn't go back. Now, a little while later, I had been invited by a friend to come and check out another church. And so there came a weekend, I think Kayla had the kids and was gone or something. I was by myself. And so I figured, all right, I'm gonna go check out this church that my friend keeps inviting me to, called Centerpoint. So you can guess how this story ends. Well, walk in the door, warmly greeted, big old smile by somebody who starts asking me about me, you know, wants to get to know me. I think, well, that was pretty nice. So I go get some coffee and I'm trying to meet people. I'm trying to be, you know, more outgoing. And I go and sit down by a lady, and we strike up a conversation, and she asked me, she says, how long have you been coming here? And I said, well, not very. You know, in fact, it's my first Sunday. Just, you know, I was invited by a friend, and if I remember correctly, I don't even think they were there that Sunday, but that's okay. And so to make conversation, I ask her, how long you been coming here? And she says, ah, for a little while. That was Sally, it's Doug's wife. The pastor's wife, so. I didn't know that, of course. And I asked her, well, what do you think of the church? You know, we're checking out the church together. And she says, oh, it's a good one. You'll like it here. Okay. Once again, don't remember the worship or the message. I'm sure it was great. But a few weeks later, I was able to come and bring my wife and my children. And we took our kiddos back to the nursery where they're greeted with a big old hug from the teacher, who isn't really talking to us much because she's down talking to our boys. And then when we went back and picked them up at the end, they were sent off with a hug with big smiles on their faces. Had a great time. In fact, for the next several years, every Sunday when we came, our boys would run to those teachers and give them hugs. Because there was a connection there. You see, when we have joy, church, it attracts people. Now, that was 6, 7, 8 years ago, somewhere in there. At that time, I had no idea, no concept I'd be standing right here, but that's a different story for a different day. But the point is that a joyful church attracts people. People want to be a part of that. You know, we've been saying a joyful life is an encouraging life. It's the same thing for the church. A joyful church is an encouraging church. And so we want to be about the business of building each other up, of encouraging each other within the church, of pointing out what God is doing in their lives, because sometimes it's hard to see what God's doing in our own life. But when somebody else points it out, then I can see it. And I can rejoice with them. And so let's be a joyful church. Doesn't that sound like fun? Let's be generous with our words. Be generous in your encouragements. Be generous in your appreciation. Don't hold it back. Don't just assume they know that you appreciate them. Say it. Let them know. Be generous with your words and with your actions. Pursue joy by building up others. And when you do that, you're going to shine like a star in the night sky. And when we as churches go about our world doing that, we're going to light up this world, church, with the light of Christ that has been poured within our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that our joy as people, our joy as a church, our joy, God, as a family of you, it is not based on what's going on around us. Our joy is founded in the work of Christ. And so because of that, Lord, we can share our joy with others no matter what, because you have given us the Holy Spirit, the joy of Jesus personified, because he lives within us forever. He'll never leave. He'll never forsake us. We can go about sharing that joy with others. God, I pray a blessing over this people. God, if there's anyone in this room that feels, as we talked about earlier, that feels as fatherless. Anyone in this room that feels lonely, anyone in this room that feels, that has the spirit of a widow, the spirit of an orphan upon them, that struggles with this idea of, do I belong? That doesn't see a family anywhere around them. God, I pray, just as your word says that you would set them in a family, Lord, would you do it, oh God? Right now, Lord. God, I pray that this family, this church, Center Point Church, God, that you would help us to see all the opportunities around us to encourage others, to lift up their eyes that they may see the wonders of Christ going on all around them, oh God. Because, Lord, we have opportunities all day, every day. And so, God, help us to be about sharing your joy with others. Others. Help us, God, to take this good news of great joy, namely that God has done for us through Jesus that which we can never do for ourselves, that God has brought us into a family with him forever, that just as we sang about this morning, God wants nothing more than to be with us. Lord, you promised to give Jesus a large inheritance, a great inheritance, a great family. And so, God, we say, amen, do it, go for it. We say, Lord, do all that is in your heart to do. And Lord, we want to come alongside you. We want to be about our Father's business. And so God, bless us today. Thank you, Lord, for the church. Thank you, God, for this church. Would you bless them, God? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is time to go and get your kids. Children are down here. The youth are down here. We are excited that you came. Bless you, and we'll see you next time.